You are listening to the Bridge Community Church podcast out of Warrenton, Virginia. Our church exists to connect you to God, others, and the marketplace. For more information, you can visit us online at bridge4life.com. Thank you for listening, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
We are going to be continuing not only this Sunday, but next Sunday in the Gospel of John. And we're talking about some of the things that occurred after the resurrection of Jesus. Today's passage is really short, pretty brief. So would you stand for the reading of the word, if you would? And we're going to go to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, just five verses. So come on, let's read this together. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Jesus, as we look at the word, we pray for clarity, understanding. But more importantly than that is application in our life, because we know that faith without works is dead. So help us to express the word through who we are, through what we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You can be seated. So as we read the text, there might have been a couple verses there we read. I kind of was watching folks, and you could kind of see, did that verse just say what I thought it said? Because you know, you're reading, and you have to stay with the reading, and sometimes you read something that catches your attention, but you have to stay with the reading. You're like, did that just say what I thought it said? And I want to tell you, yes, it said what you thought it said. And what I want to do is help you to understand and have more clarity about the perspective of John, because Jesus' death and resurrection marked the beginning of something new. Sometimes we have Easter and then we just move on. But I want to stay with this theme of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead, because this is when the activity of the Holy Spirit was introduced. And it happened way sooner than most people understand, because again, we have some biases, and as we read the scripture, we have a tendency to just bring those up, or take the scripture and make it fit our biases. We're just gonna stay with the word of God on this today. So how did this new dimension of the Holy Spirit become so confusing and divisive? I don't know what it is, but in America, you know, we're like, hey, I get who God the Father is, amen. I get who Jesus is, amen. Holy Spirit, you will have as many opinions as you've got people. And frankly, there's people who've just totally pushed it out. And I will say this in preparation for where the message is going. What you see in America is this: people will acknowledge verbally the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when you get to talking to them about the Holy Spirit, you hear a lot of scriptural references on why they think the Holy Spirit is no longer necessary, or, you know, things, you know, we're not living during it. And what you hear is this: their Trinity is God, the Father, the Son, and the Word. And you're like, wait a minute. The Word informs us about the Father. The Word informs us about the Son. The Word informs us about the Holy Spirit. But I don't think we're supposed to be taking the Word and substituting it for the part that makes me uncomfortable. And I will say this: if you're gonna deal with the power of Rome that they had back then, you notice the resurrection of Jesus did not stop and unseat the power of Rome. Rome went right on doing what Romans did. Nothing changed in Rome. And so, but the followers of Christ and those who were converting to Christianity exploded, but Rome remained untouched. And I can tell you this: if you're gonna have to go out and deal with the power of Rome, you better have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's no different today. With the power of culture and what is happening and what is going on right now, I'm here to tell you, you better have more than just a few smarts in your head. You better have the power of the Holy Spirit, because the power of culture is coming at us with everything. And it's not enough just to hold on. People need to see that we are serving a God who's active. You send your kids sometimes to school. It used to be you send your kids to school to learn. Many cases now you send your kids to school to teach them how to hold out. Many parents have had to have that conversation at the end of the day when their son or daughter came home and they said, "Mom, Dad, this is what was taught today." And you have to inform them how to respond to that, or how to be, or how to make appropriate comments so that their grade doesn't get sacked. Welcome to Rome. So, what I want you to recognize in the Gospel of John is this. John actually records more of the after the resurrection activity than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew and you look, once Jesus is risen from the dead, he has very few things to say. Now, I'm just pointing this out. This is not a criticism, okay? I'm not saying somebody's gospel is flawed. I'm not going there today. I'm just pointing out, it's just interesting where they weighted their story. And then you come to Mark, he's kind of pretty brief too. After the death and resurrection of Christ, he has very few things to say. You come to Luke, he's a little more, he tells a little more of the stories, a little more after the activity, but that's why he wrote his other book, Acts, because he was picking it up over there. So, but he does give us more insight than Matthew and Mark, but man, you come to John, he's got a couple chapters. He really expands. And this is critical for us to understand. After everything that has been written and John writes his gospel way later, why did John feel compelled to give us more details than the other gospels? He knew what they had because he was one of the last surviving original apostles. So the question was, why did he feel compelled to expand so much on this? We're gonna look at that today. So there's two things that today's message that I only have 2 points today. Don't worry, I can make them last, okay? There's these verses we read today, and you probably thought, did I read that right? I wanna just kind of show you, yes, you did. And those are the two verses we're gonna be looking at today. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You go, what? Yeah, he breathed on them. I promise you, you've never seen that in a church reenactment play. You know, you're kind of like, did he like blow or what? Just relax, you know? Oh, and by the way, I'm not gonna be breathing all over you at the end of the service. So you can just relax, don't worry, you know? It's kind of like Jesus, you know, making and spitting and making mud and putting it on the blind eyes. So don't worry, we don't have a breathing ministry or a spitting ministry. So you can just, you know, just relax a little bit, okay? But we're gonna explain what all this means. Then look at this. "And if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." You're like, wow, that almost sounds like new theology, that it's a breakaway from everything that's been taught. Are you kidding me? And right here is why it's important to come to church. Okay? So that we can explain what this is about and what is unfolding here. Because see, this is what happens when you don't have the context. It can lead to all kinds of things, right? So everybody, if you remember this, text with, did you know that you're prophetic? Look at that, I already had that ready for you. Text without context leaves a pretext. So we don't have the context. So you read it and you're trying to wrestle with what that means from the perspective of where you are today. You need to go back and wrestle with it according to the context. So when we look at context, these are some of the things that are employed in context. We have to look at the time period, okay? When was it said? And there's also a timeline. This is used oftentimes in investigative techniques. You're trying to figure out what's the timeline. Okay, this person was here, we know at this time, and then here, and we know the crime happened at this particular time. So from the location of where we knew they were to where the crime happened, is there enough time from this here to here for them to have been there to do that? And then when's the next time we pick them up on where they, you know, the timeline can reveal things. It reveals a momentum, and those who investigate understand that sometimes the timeline is the proof. Okay? Everybody say this with me, the timeline is the proof. So sometimes you don't have to get into all the other things because the timeline is the proof. Okay, there's other things. We can talk about places, events, people, culture, customs, the language. We sometimes do that. What was the verbiage that they use? And the scriptural consistency. There can't be one thing said in one part of the Bible and then it's contradicted in another part. We have to look for consistency. And here's the thing. It's all the above. And I'll tell you something that happens in sometimes dealing with the Bible. People will go to the language. And they'll stay there. And they'll say, this word means such and such. And then therefore, and they're dismissive of everything else. Can I tell you, no matter how I exegete a word, it can't violate everything else. It's all the above. Now, let me pause a minute. Today is a deep message. This is not a normal message for me. I do this on occasion, okay? If you've been a part of the Bridge, you know every once in a while, I do something that's out of the typical, here's your 3 to 5 points, and here we go. And today I have 2 points, and there's no inspirational aha in the point. You'll read it and go, that's it? And I'm gonna go, yep, that's it. And then we're gonna delve into something, some deep, because here's what hurts us as followers of Christ. There are times we have to be able to think deep because some of the people who are not followers of Christ are counting on us being shallow. They count on it. And they're banking on the fact that you're uninformed. And so they try to overwhelm you with their information. And then you're standing there going, I know that what they're telling me is not true, but I don't know how to respond to all this, okay? So today, I don't mind. So look at the person next to you and just say, heads up, pastor's going deep. Last verbiage to the person next to you, stay alert. Okay? So this is this. Now, if you haven't noticed by now, I'm excited about this. Because a lot of times I do this, but I don't take it public. I just share the information. We are living in an age where it's no longer acceptable for a pastor or a teacher like myself just to stand up and proclaim. People want to go, how do you know that? Show me how you arrived at such a confident proclamation. I hear it, but I need to know the backdrop of how you got there and how you can be so confident in proclaiming that to so many people. So I'm taking you into that process today. Does everybody understand that? So this is out of the norm. If you're new to the Bridge, it's not my intent to overwhelm you. It's not my intent. You know, I'm not trying to be, I want to show you how we can know that we know. And it's not like, well, we just got to trust the pastor. Can I tell you, that's what the cults do too. They'll tell you the same thing, same verbiage, just trust us. Okay, and so you're like, okay, well, what they won't do is take the time to unload the process of how we got where we are. Okay, so let's begin to look at this. Point number one, isn't it exciting? Read it. I know that's a big aha, but that's really what this first point is all about, is about understanding the Holy Spirit. So he says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to put this in context. Here we go. Number one, Jesus rose from the dead, okay, on a Sunday in the morning. Later that evening, he appears to the disciples. This is still the same day as the resurrection. Everybody got it? This is still the first day. In the evening, he shows up to the disciples. And here's the thing. We know one disciple's not there, Judas. But we also know that Thomas wasn't there because of the next series of scriptures that we read that are after this, we read that Thomas is finally present. So only 10 of the original 12 disciples are present. There are others who are present in this room as well. It's not just those 10, okay? And Jesus appears. So They have heard of Jesus' resurrection. They have been told of Jesus' resurrection. They have not seen the resurrected Jesus. This is it. So Jesus shows up. He says, peace be with you. And now here's where we're going to walk this through quickly. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now that's interesting. He's telling us the assignment that he had is now our assignment. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Everybody got that? We're to continue the ministry of Jesus. That's a high bar. I'm supposed to continue what he was doing. You're like, well, how do I do that? Well, now we back up, and I don't have time to unpack every scripture, but we read that Jesus had the Holy Spirit come on him. It says that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, that he returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, and all these various things. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was able to do what he did. So he says, now I'm sending you as the Father has sent me. I can tell you this, if Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty confident we do. It's not optional, you know, theology. Well, you know, maybe I'm just not. If Jesus had to have it, we need it. Now, let's move on. He then says, and that he breathed on them. So that's just kind of interesting. Leaves imagination, like, what did that look like? Like, you know, because you got more, you know, you probably have 15, 20 people there. Does he, oh, I mean, your imagination just goes crazy. But it is a holy moment, right? And here's what he says. Let me back it up. So why does John mention this? Breathed on him? So at this particular time in the disciples' life, the New Testament has not been written. So all they have is the Old Testament, right? The only way to reference what Jesus did was, what does the Old Testament have to say about what Jesus is doing? There are two instances in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that we see, the quote, the breath of God. Number one was Ezekiel chapter 38, the Valley of Dry Bones. Remember that? And life came and he breathed into them. But you go back further and it says this. It says that God took the dirt and he what? He breathed into it, and that created man. You and I are a product of God's breath. But what did man do with God's breath? Man fell into sin. But yet we still had God's breath in us. And we read, I don't have time to get into all the isms surrounding this, but one example of this, Tower of Babel, God said, if we don't stop these, if we don't stop man, and this is what God said. He said, nothing will be impossible. So he said that they confuse man's language. So our life is a product of God breathing into us, but sin corrupted that. Has everybody got it? And then here comes Jesus, and he says, I have a second breath for man. And that breath is the what? Holy. See, we had lost the holy. Oh, please tell me you're getting this. And he's saying, man, you messed up the breath that God put in you. You corrupted it. But I got good news. God's got another breath for you. And it's not just the breath of a spirit. God wants to give you back a holy spirit. Oh, I'm having a holy moment up here, okay? All right. I don't want you. And notice this. And he says, receive. In order to receive, that means I have to be willing to take it, right? This is not, I'm going to force it on you. I'm going to pound it down your throat. I'm going to shove it down your throat. Notice this. There's an obligation to receive it. Cannot receive if I'm not positioned and open to receive. You can't make me receive something. So that means I have to want this. I have to be open. I have to have my arms out saying, I receive this. So he told the disciples, receive this. Now, we don't know how the disciples responded to this, but the verbiage that Jesus used is pretty indicative of what he was saying. Listen, you have to want, Thomas didn't get it at that moment. He wasn't there. So there's something to be said. I need to be there to receive this Holy Spirit. Now, let's jump to this because I know some of you are thinking, I thought this was all what Acts 2 was doing. Well, isn't it ironic? Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and yet 50 days later, they receive what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We see that they spoke in tongues, okay? And you're saying, well, I don't understand. So Jesus breathed on the Holy Spirit, and then you're telling me that there, I'm telling you, there are various dimensions of a person interacting with the Holy Spirit. It's a walk, it's a journey, it's a growth. It's not a one and done. Let's go back. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts you of sin. It's what makes you be aware. It is the activity of God in your life to say, I'm not right with God. I need to do something. It is the Holy Spirit that helps you to receive the salvation by saying the prayer. There is another dimension that comes after salvation. Jesus breathed on them. We become more acute that there is a spiritual world and I need to be a part and initiate. But we also are aware, hey, not only is there that initial of getting introduced to the Holy Spirit, there is the baptism. Wow. The scriptures unveil for us a journey. See, some people are looking for the one and done. That's not it, man. It's a process, it's a growth. You say, well, what about those of us who haven't received but wanted? Hang on, I'll preach at that at the end of the service. See, sometimes we don't see the scripture the way it's stated because of preconceived notions. We have a preconceived notion and then we read the scripture and try to make it fit what I've already decided. What if you hadn't decided anything and you read it? What would it say to you? That's what we're doing is, let's back up, okay? So we're using what I call some investigative techniques. So let's look at this further. We're gonna give a timeline. Remember, I said the timeline is the evidence. Okay, you forgot that already. I remember I said earlier, the timeline is the evidence. It's an investigative technique. When was the crime? Who are the people involved and surrounding this event? And let's trace where they were, what they did, because sometimes the timeline reveals who was responsible. And then from there, it's just, because you know, you come down, there's only one person that could have been there because people can't be in two places at once. Or it's the person who can't account for that particular time. Everybody else could tell you where they were, but this person couldn't tell you where they were. So the timeline is the evidence. So there's a concept out there, it's called cessationism. What is that? It is people, they call themselves cessationists. They believe that the gifts are no longer in operation. They have ceased. I don't know why they just don't say the gifts have ceased. They got to call themselves cessationists. It's a great theological term, but that's what it is, okay? My intent is not to make fun, mockery. I don't believe you can convince people by mocking and making fun of them. It doesn't work. You need to put the evidence out there. And you know what? Sometimes people need to wrestle with it, and you let them wrestle with it. Okay? You don't get into their business and try to force stuff on them. I believe that people are intelligent and they can think. Aren't you glad you have a pastor who thinks that about you? Some of you aren't glad that you have a pastor who's... So let's let the timeline. So here's a timeline. And by the way, there's a number of angles to address what I'm doing today. I'm just giving you one angle. There's a lot of different ways. So first of all, let's look at 1 Corinthians was written around 55, 56 AD. This is the Apostle Paul, okay? And then he wrote a sequel, 2 Corinthians, how many of that's an original title, around the same time. So really wrote one right after the other fairly quickly. And then later on, he wrote the book of Romans in 57 AD. Have you noticed your Bible is not in chronological order? Okay, now why do I point this out? Because the scriptures that they lean into come from about the gifts ceasing, they lean into some scriptures that are listed in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There are some other peripheral scriptures that they'll mention, but the backbone of the gifts are no longer for today are contained in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That's where they learn. They say, Paul told us, he shows us the gifts are going to cease, okay? Well, here's the problem. So Luke wrote his gospel at 60 to 63 AD. Well, they all knew what the other guy was writing because they were all friends. They knew what was circulating. So Luke knew about Paul's writing. And he mentions the Holy Spirit 17 times in his book, the gospel, but never even goes close to talking about the gifts are gonna cease. Then he writes his sequel, the book of Acts. He mentions the Holy Spirit 51 times. He wrote that in 63 AD. Paul and Luke were very close friends, and that's according to Paul because he called Luke a dear friend, okay? So he never even brushes up against the concept. So if Paul had it out there, why didn't Luke pick up on it? And see, I just upset some of your preconceived notions because everybody thought Luke wrote his gospel in the book of Acts and then Paul wrote his stuff because they'll oftentimes explain it that way. Yeah, I know what Luke wrote. I know what Acts wrote. But then Paul wrote his stuff and Paul's the one, and I'm like, you realize Paul wrote his stuff first. Oh, he did. Yeah, yeah. If you're going to be a biblical scholar, let's know the Bible. Okay? He wrote his. So what we have is Luke was illustrating the theology. He was giving the stories that produced the theology that Paul was writing about. Because Paul doesn't give us hardly any stories. It's like, where did this come from? I mean, it's good, but you're like, I don't know the story. So Luke is giving the background of he even says, let me tell you who Paul is. Let me tell you how he got saved. That's an awesome story. So he even shares, here's who Paul is, where he's come from, and why he's qualified even to be writing so much of the New Testament theology. Has everybody got me? Please tell me, I hope I didn't lose anybody here. This is crucial. It's crucial that you get this. So if anybody was going to agree about cessationism, it would have been Luke. Everybody got me? He didn't even get close to that. He let it ride that the gifts are still for the day. Well, then we go on. There's the book of Hebrews in 67, 68, 69 AD. And then we come to John writing his gospel in 85 AD. John is 30 years after Paul supposedly wrote his scriptures that says the gifts are gonna be ceasing. And in his gospel, he references the Holy Spirit 19 times. He didn't even get close to cessationism. He let it ride that the Holy Spirit is for today. The timeline is the evidence. None of those books picked up what some people say Paul said. They never picked up that ideology that the gifts were going to cease. None of them. They didn't even get close. They didn't even dabble in the topic. They all gave the appearance that it was for today. But they reversed the timeline by saying that later Paul wrote his stuff to clarify what everybody else was wrote. And I said, but Paul couldn't because they hadn't written their stuff yet. So how could Paul be clarifying them? Okay, I'm having a second holy moment up here. And if you haven't noticed, I'm excited. I like doing this because it enables me to stand in front of you and go that I know, that I know, that I know. And I want you to know. Because if God is active in this arena, don't I want it? I hope you do. I don't want to say, well, God, I don't know if you're still. Oh, no, he is. I pray different. God, I know you do big stuff. I'm not asking for anything big. But I know you still do this. I just don't know how you want to do it. But I'm not praying with a question mark about whether you can or still do. The only question mark I have, how do you want to do it? Your activity, your power is a given. And I cannot pastor the Bridge with the power of culture and not have the power of the Holy Spirit. Because no human being has the kind of power in and of themselves to counteract that. We have got to have the supernatural. This is like when you say amen.
Amen.
All right. So notice what else he says in John chapter 4. He talks about, now I don't have time to reference all 19 times that John talks about the Holy Spirit, but notice what he says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you. What's the next word?
Forever.
Does that sound like things are ceasing? The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Isn't that interesting? John says there's people who don't accept this. Why? Because they don't see him and they don't know him. Don't get mad at Pastor Greg. I only quoted Jesus. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be where? So we have the word forever in you. That doesn't sound like anything is about to stop. It sounds like to me this baby is going. Okay, I'll give you more. This, oh, by the way, everything I'm reading right now is what Jesus said at the Last Supper before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the teaching that he gave at the Last Supper. This is not what he said in the garden. This is what he said before he went to the garden. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Oh, by the way, my peace I give you. Do you realize that's the same verbiage he did when he showed up? Okay, maybe I'm the only one who cares about that. I did not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? It removes fear from my heart because I am not standing by myself and I'm not standing helplessly by myself. He was telling them, you can face Rome with confidence. He then goes on in verses 8 through 11. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He's saying the Holy Spirit is what enables you to recognize what's right and what's wrong. Are you going to tell me that activity has ceased? In fact, I will say this. That's probably why we have so many churches flipping their theology on its head. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't figure out right from wrong. The consequence of pushing the Holy Spirit out. You just pushed out the very element that helps you to know what right and wrong is. Wow. Good point, Pastor Greg. Thank you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. It is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit tells you and me what Jesus still wants to do. Wow. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit is the vehicle where he says, this is what Jesus wants, and he tells you. So I push the Holy Spirit out. I'm cutting off Jesus' voice. Maybe you're going to start to understand why the American church is having some of the issues that we're having, because God's given us everything that we need to address the challenges that are in front of us, but we've dismissed it. What's plan B? There is no plan B other than you are the victim of the power of culture. Ready for the second point? I got one more point. It's profound. What does it say? So it's that tough verse that we just read a little earlier about forgiveness. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So here's how this works. You notice it's connected to the verse on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what helps you to know what right and wrong is. So what he is saying is this: on the basis of receiving the Holy Spirit, we can declare what has already been determined in heaven. We can say with confidence to people, that will cost you your soul. You need to turn from that. You need to turn this direction, and this will save your soul. God has given us the ability to speak, listen to me, speak what he declares. Did you all get that?
Yes.
And he's saying, I will back you up, that my Holy Spirit will support that. That when you see, some people say, so you tell people they're wrong? Yes. Or aren't you afraid? Well, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I would be. But since I have the Holy Spirit, I have the courage to and love them enough to say, you don't want to do that because the Bible says, not Pastor Greg, the Bible says that could cost you your soul. Your issue is not with Pastor Greg. Your issue is with the Bible. And I can declare that and know that I am backed by heaven. Same goes with you. When you tell people, you need to turn away from doing that. Why? The scripture says that can cost you your soul. You need, and like I said, you don't say that with a smile on your face. You say that with a tear in your eye. You're telling that person what's going on with you. It matters to me. I want you to know you're messing with stuff that has consequence. Not now, it has it later. And God says, I'll back you because you're declaring what I've already settled in heaven. See, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says, don't speak the truth. It says, speak the truth in. See, only about 8 of you knew that. I'm going to need to reiterate that. Speak the truth in. Right. It's not enough to say the truth. You got to say it in love. You matter to me. I do not want to know that I had the ability to influence you, and I didn't. And I let it ride. I don't want that on my conscience. I would rather lose your friendship here than keep your friendship and you lose your soul over there. But I'll do everything I can to keep the friendship. But I won't lie to you. Because then we don't have a friendship. Everybody said amen. All right, so here's the problem. I've got about another 20-minute part of my message to go. I got another 20 minutes, and I'm not going to do that to you. So I'm going to have to accelerate this, okay? So we're going to put this message on steroids so I can just wrap it up. There was no amens. It looked like more like, is that even possible? So let me take it. So I'm going to jump to Luke chapter 11 very quickly. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm set up. I was going to break this down and read it. But in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, the disciples, Jesus was praying, and the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Just as John taught his. So they saw Jesus praying, and they were impressed and said, we want to pray like that. And so he does the Lord's Prayer. How many know that? Our Father. Okay. And then he goes on, and he talks about being persistent, you know, that there's a neighbor, and he's knocking. And even though he's your neighbor, you don't want to get up, but you're not getting, when you do get up, you're not getting up because he's your neighbor. You're getting up because you're irritated and you just want to give him what he needs to go away. And so a lot of times this is taught, okay, as you need to be persistent in prayer. I want to show you how that this is taken and short-circuited from what it was really speaking about, because a theology has already been determined and they don't want to preach the rest of the theology, so they cut the verse off. and they don't let it speak to what it really is speaking to. So the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus doesn't even stop. He just starts preaching about being persistent. And then he talks about, you know, you don't give to your children, you know, if they're asking for bread, you know, you don't give them a stone. If they're asking for an egg, you don't give them a snake. And, you know, if you know how to give good things to your kids, how much more will I do that? Okay. This is all part of that dialogue. Okay. And so now we're going to jump down to verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and this is still responding to the disciples about show me how to pray. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So far it fits everything that we think it's speaking to. We just need to be persistent in prayer. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, here's the summary of that whole passage, teach us to pray. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, everybody finish reading it, give? Oh, give the what? He went from the Lord's Prayer to the Holy Spirit. And all of his persistent was about, you need to be persistent about asking the Holy Spirit to help you. Can everybody see how a lot of churches just shut it off at verse 12? Because they don't want to do verse 13 because they've already decided no Holy Spirit. Listen to me. The disciples saw Jesus praying and they heard him praying in the Spirit. And they said, show us how to pray. He taught them the basics of the prayer, and then he continued on and he said, what you're seeing me pray is coming from the Holy Spirit. And he says, and here's the thing, you may ask and not receive, keep knocking. You may not receive, keep knocking. You may ask and not receive, keep knocking. He's acknowledging that some people have more of a barrier in receiving it than other people. If you then, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to ask him? Stay persistent. Because it is a dimension that is intended for us. But you know what? For some people, they hear the gospel for the first time and they get saved. And then there's other people who have heard it for 20 years and still are trying to make their decision. And I'm like, what do you need to hear that you haven't heard in 20 years? And then in the 21st year, they receive Jesus. And you're like, why did you need 21 years to make your mind up to receive Jesus? I don't know. And then there's another person who was in the room, heard it for the first time, accepted Jesus. I don't get it. But all I know is stay persistent. This church is seeing impact because of the power of the Holy Spirit that happens in the lives of people every day like yourself. And everybody said amen. So come on, let's stand to our feet. How are we gonna wrap up the service? We're gonna start knocking on the door and saying, Holy Spirit, wherever you're at in my life, I want an additional dimension of it. If I'm here, move me here. If I'm here, give me more. I want to see an increase of the Holy Spirit in my life. Come on, let's sing this song. Come on, lift it up, sing it.
And feel the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence.
Come on, sing it one more time. Pray together, all of us. Increase the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life right now. God, I need the power of the Holy Spirit, because the power of this culture does not respond to anything but the Holy Spirit. Come on, ask Him for it. Wherever you're at, say, hey, Jesus, I've had my question marks, but I'm ready to move into this dimension. Ask Him. Come on, everybody, lift your voice right now. Of the Holy Spirit was given to empower our witness. I want you to join hands with the person on your left and right. Hopefully you already know their first name. If you don't, then ask it. And here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray for God's healing, God's provision. I want you to pray whatever is needed in their life. The Holy Spirit knows. Listen, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to minister to the person on your left and right. Come on, all of us lift our voice praying for the person on our left and the person on our right. Come on. I'm going to say the blessing, but I hope you hear it through new ears and hear it with a new heart today as I dismiss us. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May He bless you in this city and in this county. May the fruit of your womb and the crops of your land and all your livestock be blessed. May He bless the work of your hands at home, at work, in church, in this community. May He bless your coming and your going. May the Lord grant the enemies that rise up against you be defeated. When they come at you in one direction, let them flee from you in seven directions. May the Lord send a blessing on everything you put in your hand to do. May He continue to establish you as His holy people. May all people see you've been called by the name of the Lord. May the Lord grant you prosperity, opening up the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty. May He bless the work of your hands. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody give a shout of amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day.
Yeah.